John chapter 11. So we're in London, 21st century. No, we're in Jerusalem, first century, or just outside Jerusalem. This is miracle number 7 in John's Gospel, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And it's probably more 7a, miracle 7a. But 7b will actually be the resurrection, which will climax John's Gospel in, I think, chapter 19, 20. This is a miracle. It's a sign. It's a bit different from other miracles in that it is dangerous and it is personal. It's a dangerous miracle because it's going to take place near the enemies of Christ. And it's a personal miracle. With this miracle, he knows the man. He knows him. He knows Lazarus. And he loves him. He has a great love for him. In fact, he loves him so much that when he hears that Lazarus is ill, that Lazarus is sick, he loves him so much that he does precisely nothing. That is how much he loves him. We're going to look at things under three headings. Number 1, context. Number 2, claim. Number 3, confession. Okay? 3 C's. Context or background, claim, confession. Let's start context, the background, what's been happening. If you've read John's Gospel before, or if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that the context is anger, aggression, an attempt on his life, more than once, 3 times. So he's escaped at the end of chapter 10 by the skin of his teeth. So why does he want to go back near that area to heal Lazarus? Verse 4. It says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So the whole Lazarus incident is for God's glory, we're told. That God would be glorified. That is, that his character, his goodness, his greatness, his magnificence will be revealed by what's happening. His grace will be revealed. His kindness will be revealed. His truth will be revealed. His power will be revealed by what he says, but also by what he's going to do. So before anyone can trust Jesus, you need to know who he is. Before anyone can trust God, we need to know the God we're trusting in. And that's the point for the miracle. Verse 14 said, he says to them, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. That you may believe. So why does he heal them? Number 1, it's for God's glory. But then number 2 is, the reason he's going to do this is, it's to help belief. Help us to believe, to trust that he has come from God. And that what he says can be trusted. But it gives belief a focus. Yeah, our belief, each one of us, is quite wobbly. It's as wobbly as an old man's tooth in his head. So we need help to believe. And the miracles help them, and they help us. It gives us something to hang our thoughts and our ideas upon. I want you to notice 2 things. Delay and danger. Delay and danger. So verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He did nothing. Chapter 4, if you remember this, the Lord healed an official's son. And the amazing thing about that healing, that miracle, that sign was, he was not there. He wasn't there. He just told him, your son's okay, you can go. Why can't he do this here? Why couldn't he do the same thing with Lazarus? You know, Lord, the one you love sick. Okay, it's sorted, you can go. But he doesn't. He offers no healing, and he doesn't even go there. He stays away. Yet, he loves him. Mysterious, isn't it? That's something we'll have to resolve before midday. Talked about delay. We've got some danger as well. So it says there, verse 7, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. Okay, pre-electricity, before electricity. Man needs daylight to walk. At night, he stays inside. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. In other words, now is the time to work, because a time will come when I can do no further work. But while it's still light, let's go and do it. Now, you can Google, put on Google Maps, Lazarus 2, Israel, and something will come up. How amazing is Google? Yeah, Lazarus's tomb comes up. Tried it last week. Amazing. One of the great high points of my last week. Then I put in directions, and I put Temple Mount, Jerusalem. So from Lazarus's tomb to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, I clicked directions. How are you going to get there? Okay. You can walk if you want to. You can walk there. It'd be the distance probably from here to Stonebridge or a little bit further. Okay. Or you could take a bus. Apparently, the 263 goes there. Okay. The 263 goes there. The 226 goes there. And the 285 goes there. You can get any of them buses from Lazarus's tomb all the way into town. Temple Mount of Jerusalem. In fact, it sounds a bit like Halsner, doesn't it? You get 226. There you go. So you could get there in under an hour. And that is why the disciples are scared. That's why they're frightened. We will run out of town by these people. And they meant business. They were not messing around. And now you are going to do a miracle practically on their doorstep. Yeah, it's like being run out of Brent to just go across the road to, I don't know, Kensington and say and carry out your business there. If they catch you this near, they're going to come for you. So they're very, very afraid. Why is he willing to go? Why is he willing to risk his life? The love of a friend. The love of a deep and dear friend. He is willing to risk death to free his friend who is caught up in death. That's what he's willing to do. It's a deep love. It's an immense love. But you know what? It's no different than the love that God has for you and Christ has for you. For he will go up to Jerusalem. Beginning in the next chapter, he will go to Jerusalem, not to free Lazarus from death, but to free you from death. Because of his great love for you. It's something he has done for you as a follower of Christ, or something he's willing to do for you, was ready to do for you. And now you have to respond in faith. But the reason he's going is love. From about verse 16 here onwards, we're introduced to two people. Number one, Martha, and number two, Thomas. So verse 16. Verse 15, let us go to him. Verse 16, Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So, Thomas is going to feature a few times at key points in the second half of John's Gospel. Now, how's he feeling here? Well, he's in despair. He believes that he is going to be killed, that they're all going to be killed. Okay, so he's negative, he's downbeat, he's gloomy. We're doomed, as I say in Dad's Army. We're doomed. We're all going to die, every single one of us. And you might say to him, come alongside him and say, stop being negative. Don't be downbeat. Don't be gloomy. Lift yourself up. Be positive. It's all going to be okay. Before you dismiss Thomas out of hand, and he often is dismissed, actually, historically. Before you dismiss him, remember a few things. Number one, he's not wrong. He's not wrong. It is a dangerous place. It has become that because of a teaching of Christ. It is very dangerous. Number two, though he may be killed, what does he plan to do? He still plans to go. He's actually willing to die, even though he's not planning to die in the happiest of circumstances. And number three, he's encouraging the rest of them to go with him. So it does show just what was going through the minds and hearts of the disciples. How hard at times it was and is to follow Christ. It can lead us at times into dangerous situations. The good news, we're not alone. We're not alone. So we've looked at the context. We're going to look at the claim next. The claim. And this comes verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Here is the possible solution to the problem we saw earlier, wasn't it? Remember, when he loves him so much, he does nothing. He's waited 4 days. Why has he waited that length of time? To make sure that Lazarus is dead. After 4 days, he is dead. He is really dead. He is totally dead. He is utterly dead. He is 100% dead. No doubts about it. So what is going to happen cannot be dismissed as, they misdiagnosed the guy. They couldn't get a pulse. They gave up and wanted to bury the guy. And then Jesus popped up a few hours later. As Lazarus come out. He was in there all the time. His heart didn't stop beating. No, he's been dead 4 days. Which makes it a very hard miracle. See, if it's a couple of hours after he's passed, then everybody can say, these dimwits in the first century, they couldn't figure out what was going on. But we in the 21st century, where we can whereby we're better at working out when a person's died, we're superior to them in every single way. No, he was dead. We're introduced to a hero, a lady called Martha. Verses 21 to 24, we have a beautiful discussion between her and the Lord that lead up to a great claim. So verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. So, this is where we can be at as disciples of Christ. Number one, she's disappointed. Number two, she still has faith. So she's disappointed. Lord, if you had been here, this whole thing could have been avoided if you had come. But I believe you can do something even now. That's what she says, doesn't she? I believe you can still do something now. So there's disappointment mixed with faith. You have the ability if you ask God. 23. The Lord said to her, Jesus, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What does she believe? She believes, yep, in the future, way, way off, perhaps 30, 40, 50 years now, my brother will get sorted out. And the Lord Jesus says, actually, no, it's not going to be sorted out in 40 years. We're going to do it today. It's going to happen today. And so we've got this marvelous claim, the fifth of the I Am claims. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? As individuals, as a group, do we believe this? Did she believe this? That's what he's asking. This stuff is red hot relevant. It is quoted in almost every Christian funeral. Okay? If you were given a £10 note for every time it's mentioned in a Christian funeral, you could fly halfway across the world. So much so, Thursday morning, I was at a funeral. What was the first thing that the minister said? She quoted the exact words. Because they're a source of beautiful comfort for people who are suffering. Its relevance nationally is big and internationally. So you look at the news feeds, you look at the daily COVID figures, you even listen to people who are skeptical of the vaccine. What do we find? Everybody is still afraid of death. Everyone. Death will motivate some people to take it. Death will motivate some people not to take it. That's how powerful death is. Yeah? The most scary thing on TV, it's not a Wes Craven film or Nightmare on Elm Street being shown on late at night. Most scary thing has been just figures just turning over and over and over and over and over. Thinking, look, it's going up, and it could be you. So you better listen. What's it feeding on? The natural fear of death. We like a lot of bravado in this country. In fact, no one does bravado and like us. Yeah, well, I'm not afraid of death, and yeah, you know, it'll be all right, you know. I'm not afraid. Yeah, okay. We're all afraid. Okay, truth is, humanly speaking, we're all afraid. If it wasn't for the gospel, we'd all be shaking in our pants, wouldn't we? And what this gives us is massive, massive hope. It gives us good news. It gives us great news. Away from the vague, from 50 years' time, God may do something, to something taking place now in the present. And he says, I'm the key to the future. I'm the one who's going to sort out those who will have eternal life. I'm the one who's going to do that. And the way you need to do, it's not automatic. It's down to your view and your response to him, doesn't it? That's what it says there, doesn't it? In verse 25, 26, believes in me. Yeah, verse 26, believes in me. It has to be a belief in him. Two things about this belief that we find in these verses. First one, verse 25. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. So, number one, you're going to live even though you die. You may, but eternal life will come to you possibly through death. Not definitely, but probably, possibly through death. That is, it's not a question of I've got to stay alive to the return of Christ to enjoy the eternal life. No, the eternal life is yours even if you die. He will raise you up. You will live because you're united to him. So it's for all people. It's for the living and the dead. It's good news. If you die in Christ, you will be raised. And then verse 26, we've got another thing about belief and about the length of this new life. So it says there, verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Okay, so it's not a case that the Lord Jesus raises you from the dead. You're raised, you say, thank you, Lord, you've given me a new life. How long is this for? I'll give you another 50 years, and then you're going to die again, and that's your chips. No, actually, I raise you to life, and you never die. You will never die again. You live forever with him. It will not be shortened in any single way. You say, okay, a new life forever that's going to stretch on and on and on and on and on and on and on. That's a bit dull, isn't it? That's a bit boring, isn't it? You're sitting on a cloud, singing Graham Kendrick songs all day. It's a bit boring, isn't it? No, chapter 10, verse 10. What did he say? Chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's the life he's talking about. A life with Jesus surely is never boring. Number one, it's never boring. And also, there's a quality of life. It's not just the length. Yeah, so you're just going to live forever, but it's going to be dull and boring. No, it's going to be exciting. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be magnificent. And who's it for? It's for those who will believe in him. You have to believe in him. So we've got the context, okay? The healing in a danger zone. We've got the claim, raising people from the dead for eternal life. Now we've got the confession. The confession. And this is beautiful because it comes from a patriarchal society. A highly patriarchal society. What does she say? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. One of the brightest testimonies and understanding of Jesus and declarations of faith that you find in the whole of John's Gospel. There's about two others you will find. But it comes from who? An ordinary woman. She's not influential. She's not powerful. She doesn't deal in palaces or in places of power. She's not married to anyone who's important. She's just an ordinary lady. And yet Christ says, no, that's the person who I want to have dealings with. And she gets it spot on. So much so that 2,000 years later, we can literally almost use her words as a prayer to God for salvation. You could basically read it straight off from the page, perhaps with one or two additions about asking for forgiveness for our sins, trusting Jesus' death, but otherwise you can just use it. This is your way in. This is your way to seek the very forgiveness of Christ. Here is our example, isn't it? Forgive my rebellion. Thank you for dying for my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that he has come to save me from my sins. Simple, isn't it? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever declared back to God, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he has died for me. I believe that he is your son. I believe that he was to come into the world for me. If you have never done that, why not, as this meeting finishes, just spend a moment, go over those words, and seek God for eternal life. If we are sincere, he will be sincere with us. He will be sincere with us. And if that has been your prayer, two things. Number one, keep reading. Okay? Read John 13 to 17, because that is now going to become the basic discipleship teaching. Okay? First class. The very first lessons that a disciple needs to know will be John chapter 13 to 17. And number two, let someone know. Let someone know so they can help you and direct you as well. It can be me, but it can be someone else as well. So what have we seen here this morning? Three things. We've seen love so deep that someone is willing to risk their life for another. Yeah. Willing to risk his life for you. Number two is we're seeing a great claim. Great claim for those in bereavement. Brilliant claim. I was sharing this with a brother and we were just lapping this up last week. He had lost his mum. This month is the anniversary of the death of my mother. They both died in Christ. Man, this was good news. This was a cool drink on a hot day. And then thirdly, we've got this magnificent confession. It's going to, if we respond to this, if we believe what she believed, eternal life is ours. Eternal life is ours. It doesn't have to be perfect, remember? Disappointment, but she believed. You know, it doesn't have to be 100% belief. But we do need to believe. God can work with that. Amen. Amen.